Anyway, if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at 35 and 40 today. The sermon's called Liberty and Civility, and share some quotes with you. Thomas Jefferson said this: "The greatest danger to American freedom is a government that ignores the Constitution." How could he have known so many years before, 250 years ago, that this would have been a problem? This is the thing about the Founding Fathers. They put together a very good system with checks and balances. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Yeah, that's, we need to get back to that, actually. And then John Adams: "Our Constitution was made for only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Why did I bring that up? Well, today is really a legal, civil issue. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens that were not given their due process. And one of the things about a sermon is you have to look at it in a broad spectrum, at least as I view it. You have to look at it in a broad spectrum. And one of the spectrums is, what did it mean when it was written to the original audience? That's the first and foremost. So that's why I spend time extracting words and explaining things. But then you have to transition that into, what does it mean for us today? And so the issue here was, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and the government failed them. So, and at least the magistrates for sure. But we're going to look at today a couple of things. First of all, that Christians or believers may be abused. Notice in verse 35. "But when it was day," now this was after the earthquake, after the jailer got saved, he gave his life to Christ, and his whole family got saved. "But when it was day," so this is the next morning after that, "the magistrate sent the police, saying, 'Let them go.'" The magistrates, the Greek word there is strategos, sounds like strategy, kind of is a chief legal official of a city, or a ruler of a city. So the magistrate, the chief magistrate, could sign anything, send it out, and it would be taken care of by the police. That's interesting. We'll get into it in a few minutes. So the magistrate could make all kinds of decisions, and when it says here plurality, the magistrates, he's talking about the magistrate with the magistrates, who have different jobs and different roles within the Roman government. And again, we're here at Philippi. The police, rabdoukos, this is the word for police, a person responsible for maintaining law and order by preventing and detecting crime. By defending, or let me go back. A person responsible for maintaining law and order by preventing and detecting crime, and handing offenders over to the legal authorities. So, Roman lictors that would surround the magistrates, and we've looked at this before. You see these. There's axes there. There's an axe. And these were called fascists, which is where we get our word fascist. These were very important people, because the magistrate, the higher up you were, the more lictors you had around you. So it was very, very important for these magistrates to be protected. And when you think about our form of government, we have the President of the United States. So around the President of the United States, you have the equivalent of lictors, which are called Secret Service. And several times, a few times in history, they have failed the president. We think of, even Abraham Lincoln, there wasn't much of a protection around him. It came later after that, but then there was John F. Kennedy, and there's been assassinations. It really does deal with protection of the president. So the magistrate, the chief magistrate, you can imagine, would have all these lictors around him protecting him. Now, back in the day, they didn't have guys up on roofs with high-power rifles, but they would have to protect these people. When you get to, say, the Speaker of the House, he doesn't have as much protection. And this is exactly what is going on in this text. The lictors would go out, and they would be the enforcers. So you could see that if you had a senior magistrate who just wanted to do something, he would send the police to take care of it and squelch it. And so the magistrates send the police. They don't come initially themselves. They don't send them themselves. They don't come immediately. So the question arises, why did the magistrate send the police to release Paul and Silas? Well, I'll give you several interpretations. One is, the word got back to the magistrates that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Well, verse 38 kind of negates that. We'll get into that in a few minutes. So I don't think that's it. Some say that the earthquake shook everybody, and to make the magistrates still look like they had power, it's possible those prisoners escaped, and they wanted to go send the police there to take care of it and say, you can go. That was probably not it. I think the best explanation is Kenneth Gangel. In his commentary, he wrote this: quite possibly the magistrates only intended to keep Paul and Silas in prison overnight and then release them, assuming the beating and the jailing would be sufficient to keep them from disturbing the peace any further. That probably holds the most weight. It is possible that the magistrate said, we want to teach these guys a lesson, so we're going to beat them into submission. And I don't think it was 40 lashes. I think it was 40 lashes minus one because of the Jewish understanding of whipping somebody. But no doubt, Paul and Silas were beaten, treated horribly, and put in prison overnight, shackled, and Paul and Silas go into the praise of God. So what you have here is a failure in the chain of command. There was no investigation of Paul and Silas. This was a serious offense under Roman law. Because if you didn't try a Roman citizen, Paul had dual citizenship. He was Roman citizen, he was also Jewish, but he had Roman citizenship and was therefore entitled. Now, I'll say this in defense of the magistrate. Paul didn't bring it up. Paul didn't say a word about it. He will, but he didn't say anything about his citizenship. So now we go to the jailer. And the jailer, who had just gotten trusted in Jesus Christ, reported the words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, now go out in peace. Now, we had just seen this jailer who didn't care anything about Paul and Silas. The earthquake happens. He says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And of course, we know the story there. The Philippian jailer trusts in Christ. He takes him out to his house. His household accepts Christ. He cleans up their wounds. He feeds them, which is, I think, a sign that true conversion had happened in the Philippian jailer's heart. Let me say this. If you are born again, at some point, you're going to express evidence of that salvation. Salvation, you're going to think this is strange the way I'm getting ready to say this, but you can pray the sinner's prayer and never be saved. I can baptize 100 elephants in there, and those elephants are not saved. You have to, when you say the sinner's prayer, and we use the sinner's prayer, Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my sin. I invite you into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and save me and lead my life. If something similar to that. You can say the sinner's prayer at the altar and never encounter Jesus Christ. It could just be an emotional moment, and then you go your way. And I've seen this a lot as 37 years of pastoring, where I lead somebody to saving faith, and they really didn't mean it. You never see them again, and they live like they are in the world. At some point, if you are born again, it's going to come out. So, unfortunately, and I think I'm guilty too, unfortunately, pastors stand up, they preach the gospel, they invite people down, but they don't really explain how this changes your life. This jailer's life was changed. There was evidence. He went from, I'm going to put you in the center of this jail so you don't get out, I don't care, I'm going to listen to you, praise God. And then all of a sudden, the jailer gets saved, and his life radically changes. Now he's using the word peace, eirene. Eirene in Greek means tranquility. In Hebrew, it means shalom. That means well-being. So he's telling Paul, look, you're a brother in Christ. This is the way I interpret it. You're a brother in Christ. I want you to go now in the peace and tranquility of God. That led me down a different road. This Philippian jailer in 1631, Paul says to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That did happen. The Philippian jailer received Christ, and then he took care of it immediately by being baptized. And again, I can baptize 100 people. It doesn't mean that they're saved. Please understand that. This is serious. This is the most important issue in Christianity, is being truly saved. And so the Philippian jailer, he says, look, Paul, the magistrates have freed you. Go in peace, probably in the grace of God. But this led me down something here that I found very fascinating. I've mentioned it before, but I think it's really good to mention it again. He says, go in peace. The Bible is specific, eirene, shalom. But then there's charis. If you read here, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never see peace and grace in Scripture. It's always grace and peace. Now, the question is, why is that? I think it's a theological issue. People are looking for peace. They may look for peace in governments. They may look for peace in other things. But you cannot truly experience the peace of God until you have first experienced the grace of God. So this idea of grace and peace, he had already been saved, knew Paul was saved, and he said, I want you to go in peace. And that's not just one isolated incident. Here it is in 2 Peter 1:2. May the grace and peace be multiplied unto you, the knowledge of God and our Lord and the Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. I've seen people throughout my lifetime wrestle with understanding the grace of God. Let me tell you something. The grace of God is available to everybody. Anybody can be saved. It's not a hierarchy. It's not the rich. It's not the poor. It's not the downtrodden. Everybody can be saved. But the issue is, are you saved? That's the issue. Once that happens, the grace of God is poured out in your hearts, and of course you have peace. I have seen Christians endure all kinds of difficulties and hardships, and they remain strong in the faith. Paul, midnight hour. Where'd that come from? Paul didn't care about his circumstances, folks. He didn't care about where he was. He was going to praise God regardless. The grace of God came in, gave Paul and Silas the peace of God. John does alter it a little bit in his epistle. He writes this, grace, mercy, and peace. The grace of God is the charis, which is the unlimited, unmerited favor of God. Mercy is giving us what we do not deserve. And of course, out of that comes the peace of God, the irene of God, the tranquility of God. Now, that may be challenged at times for us. One really challenged me when I got to go to the dentist and get a root canal. That's why I have to have sleep meds, because I get so nervous. The last time, I don't know if it was Ruth or my wife, time, I don't know what it was, but I was like, I took that little pill and the peace of God in form of a pill. That may be challenged at times. I understand that. But ultimately, and that's just a small little example of sometimes it can be difficult. I understand that. So anyway, a person must first experience the grace of God before they understand the peace of God or can actually arrive at that. So this jailer goes to Paul and he says, you know what, Paul, the magistrate sent to the police. The police told me you're free to go. And Paul says, nope. Not going. So obviously after they had dinner that night, Paul and Silas were taken back to the jail. Maybe the jail was a makeshift place because of the earthquake. But Paul wanted to exert his legal rights. Here's something you need to remember. As Americans, we have rights under the Constitution. Paul had rights under Roman law. I want you to see how I'm making it. Paul had rights under Roman law. We have rights as Christians and Americans under the Constitution. Paul said to them, this is citizenship. Paul said to them, this is awesome. This is awesome. Yeah, that's really cool. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Beaten is dero, and that word really means to strike and beat repeatedly. So it wasn't just one hit. So this is what happened. Paul and Silas get to Philippi. They grab them, and they beat them. And it wasn't just one hit. The Greek word's very clear here. It was repeated over and over and over again. I don't know if they obeyed Jewish law. I'm assuming that they did. Because if you went to 40 lashes, it was disrespectful. And so it's possible they didn't go to that line. All Paul and Silas were doing were preaching the gospel. I'm really concerned about something that's happening in America right now. There is a rise of anti-Christian groups rising up. So much so that I'm going to probably go to the state police and ask them to come down and do a security class for us. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, we see the effects of how far our society has fallen. Charlie Kirk's funeral's at 1 o'clock. His only crime was challenging somebody about their beliefs and understanding. Anyway, they are beaten. They weren't supposed to be beaten. Way ahead of the... And then they were thrown into prison. The major issue here is that should have never happened. John Polhill said this in his commentary. He, and I added Paul, had the upper hand in the matter. He was a Roman citizen. Evidently, Silas was also. Verse 37. The magistrates had them publicly flogged and thrown into prison, and all of that without a trial. It was strictly an illegal procedure. Now, the magistrate could get in major trouble. And the magistrates who were in charge of the lictors or the police. They could get in big trouble. So, as I'm thinking about us as Americans and the legal protection that we have under the Constitution of the... This is one of the rare times you'll ever hear me get political. I don't do it. But when it presents itself, then I feel compelled to do something. All right, so for most of y'all already know this, we have three branches of government. We have the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. The legislation makes laws. They approve presidential appointments. They have two senators from each state and the number of congressmen based on the population. This is where we get into the gerrymandering of the states, which is now taking place. Unbelievable. So that's the legislation. They make laws. The president signs laws, and there's actually two here. They have to go to the House. It starts in the House, goes to the Senate. The Senate looks at it. They flip it back to the House. The House makes adjustments. They flip it back. And that's why it takes 14 years for one bill to pass. Anyway, that's our system. That's the way they set it up. The president signs laws. He vetoes laws. He pardons people. He appoints federal judges, and he's elected every 4 years. The Supreme Court, these are the checks and balances that our founding fathers said we need to put in place so that you can't have a king. That you cannot have a king. The judicial decides laws if the laws are constitutional. I don't know. I don't want to go there, but they are appointed by the president. There are nine justices. Actually, there is no limit on how many justices you can have. That was never nine is the number. It's just always been nine. It's kind of like the Baptist Church. We've always done it that way, so we'll keep doing it that way. They can overturn the rulings, like they did with Roe versus Wade. That came out in the 70s about abortion. They overturned it. So, as believers, this is the system that we have, and it was a guarantee. Now, when we look at our First Amendment rights, the First Amendment of the Constitution protects this group right here. We're talking about Paul didn't have his due process. This is what we have. This is what the Congress, this was written by the founders. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Let's stop. In England, the king is the head of the church. When we broke from England, we didn't want that. So it says here, any law attempting to establish a government religion. That's why we have Baptists, that's why we have Methodists, that's why we have all these other denominations. The government cannot say Southern Baptist is the only way to go, everything else is illegal. That's not right. And the prohibiting of free exercise thereof. I'm going to take us back to 2021 for a minute. Do you remember when we were shut down by the federal government? We couldn't worship in-house. So eventually we were allowed. I asked the police over here, can we go outside? And he said, I'm not going to say anything. And we were months. Do you know, I preached 3 months to an empty church, except Brian. Brian was here in the back, and my wife. And somebody put cardboard cutout pictures over here. So it looked like, but I preached for months like that. Do you know how hard that is to preach to an empty audience? But the Supreme Court, in the case versus Pritzker, said this. The Supreme Court lifted the ban on in-person church worship. You cannot do it. It was unconstitutional, and therefore, the state of Illinois and other areas, the other states, they had no choice but to open it back up. That's our rights, brothers and sisters. That is our rights as Americans. I'm going to tell you this straight up. I'm never going to shut this church down again. Because the First Amendment guarantees that we can do this. Paul's rights were violated. Listen to what Paul says in verse 37. And do they now want us to go out secretly? No, listen to this. This is what Paul says. No, let them come themselves and take us out. Why did he do that? Because Paul wanted the people of Philippi to see that they were wrongly treated and should never have been treated that way. And because we're doing judicial and stuff, I just wanted to bring this in. Y'all have ever heard of the Boston Massacre? December 1770, John Adams defended 8 British soldiers who were accused. John Adams was their defense attorney. And in that, he made one of the best statements that actually worked in favor of the British soldiers. They really didn't know who fired the first shot or how it happened. But John Adams said this. It's a classic saying from John Adams. Facts are stubborn things. And whatever may be our wishes or our inclinations or the dictates of our passion, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. That's a fact. And when the magistrates found out about it, look what happens. The police reported the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. You know why? Because they did something, and they sent something that they shouldn't have done. When they heard that they were Roman citizens, the point is, the magistrates messed up. Paul didn't say he was a Roman citizen, but they didn't even bother to check. Now, the magistrates could actually be imprisoned and have the same thing. Paul didn't want that. He didn't say, I want you guys to go and be executed. He didn't say that. So they came, the magistrates came, and apologized. Yet they apologized to them. And they took them out of the city and asked them to leave the city. But this is in front of probably a lot of people. And the Christians at Philippi heard the words, "We apologize. We were wrong." Now, Paul could have pressed it a little further and said, "I'm going to take you guys to Roman court and I'm going to have you tried." He didn't do that. Paul had something bigger on his mind, and that is the churches at Philippi, they needed to be viewed as legal. And that's why churches shouldn't lash out at the government except in areas of the First Amendment and a couple of other things. So the magistrates come and they say, "Look, guys, we messed up. Please forgive us." The magistrates. I wonder if the magistrate was going, "I'm sorry, we shouldn't have done that. Just make it look like I'm letting you go, okay?" Kenneth Gangle. "Paul may have seemed a bit huffy in his demand." It's totally right. "Huffy in his demand for a formal apology from the magistrates, but that was not the point. It was essential that the young Christian community have a good reputation among the authorities if it is to witness, if their witness was to flourish. Christians broke none of the Roman laws, none of them. Luke was at pains to show this. It would continue to be a major emphasis in Acts. In this instance, Paul and Silas were totally innocent of all wrongdoing." The Christians go, they put him in jail. They beat them. We don't want that to happen to us. Maybe they think we're illegal. They'll send the lictors down. They'll grab us and they'll beat us. It was important that the magistrates acknowledge their innocence and set the record straight. So they went out of prison. Paul didn't say, okay, I'm going to file charges. Think about that. I bet you we would have had lawsuits all over the place. Right? Somebody beats you, throws you into prison. The first thing you're getting is a lawyer. That's human nature. People break a hangnail at McDonald's and they want to sue them. That's not the way to go. So they sent them out of prison and visited Lydia, who had gotten saved. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. They're waving to them, goodbye. Y'all come back now, you hear? For those that are my age and older, you probably know what I'm talking about. So they're waving goodbye to them. They're leaving the city. But the city knows that there's nothing wrong with Christianity. In this case, Paul says, you know what? The gospel is more important than my rights. And sometimes we need to remember that as we live our lives. So, closing. We may face backlash as Christians. And you could be attacked for it. This is the culture in which we live. You could be attacked. Secondly, we may be mistreated. I saw something. Some guy said, well, you got to stop banning people that you disagree with at your kitchen table. Well, sometimes it's better not to have them at the kitchen table than it cause all kinds of problems. We have rights as Americans and Christians. We have freedom of speech and freedom of worship. On those two counts, I will fight the federal government. And a promise, and I'm sure the deacons are with me on this, we're not shutting this down. We'll give people the option whether they want to come and worship, and I hope we don't have another one of these. But